And for those who may not know me, I'm David. I'm the lead dude here. It's funny. I've been called a lot of things, but I think that's the first time I've been called that. But I'm the lead minister here. Really glad that you're here with us today. We've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians as a church. We're in chapter 4 today, and we're going to kind of get through probably the rest of this chapter, or not probably, we're going to get through the rest of this chapter. And we're going to then move on to chapter 5 next week, and then we'll kind of do that until we get to December. We're going to talk about Christmas for a few weeks, and then pick this back up sometime in the first quarter of next year. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along, I see John has some Bibles. He'd be glad to hand you one, or just pull it up on your app or your device, your phone or something. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I also want to say, before I kind of get into my message today, that the ladies' refresh weekend gathering was this weekend, Friday night and Saturday, and I'm just really thankful for our ladies who put that together and everyone who came together. Let's give them a hand. Even though I'm the lead dude here, I was actually, I was here all weekend and got to, it's just something powerful about a bunch of godly women in a room together, worshiping together, praying together, encouraging each other. And so I'm just really thankful for all of the godly women here as a part of our church. And if you haven't gotten involved with our women's ministry, we would love to get you connected with that. And our ladies would love to do that. The ladies that led this and put it together, you know, they kept telling me, okay, be here a little bit early. And there, I would get here and there'd be already like 30 ladies here. Like the team was just amazing. They put all this together. The food was fantastic. They let me eat, actually, though, even though I was not supposed to be here because I'm a dude. And but it was just a great weekend, so I want to thank them for putting that together. You know, when I was in high school, eons ago, feels like, it was a little different how you did driver's ed. Now, I don't know if this is the way it was where you grew up, but at that time, there was a teacher who was a dedicated teacher of driver's ed. Like, it was a part of your school curriculum. Now, when my girls, who are 17, were going through driver's ed a couple years ago, it's like a totally separate deal. You kind of do it through the school, but you go after school for several hours for a couple weeks, and then you have all this driving time with the teacher. But when I was growing up, it was a part of your high school. Even your driving time was a part of your class time, or it was a part of the, you know, you left school for a few hours or an hour or so and came back and drive. And it made it pretty fun. Imagine taking driver's ed with all of your classmates, right? And I was in the back row. I'm that guy. I kind of like to be the guy in the back row kind of making fun and jokes of the guy up front. And so we would do that. And the other cool thing about my high school was the lunchroom or commons area was kind of had a lot of glass and windows so you could look out on the main parking lot. And so the driver's ed teacher would park the driving car out there. And so somebody taking driver's ed who maybe had never driven before, which was a lot of us at that point, or many, many people, would have to get in the car and leave with everybody kind of watching, you know, out these windows. And there was at least one guy, I remember, this was when I was in school, was a couple years younger than me, who drove up on the curb, you know, and kind of around, and it made it through the whole school. By the end of the day, everybody knew that. Legend has it, I don't know that this is 100% true, but I'd like to think it is, that his older brother was, somebody was messing with him in the class and told him that, you know, the P, you know, like drive, you know, you have the D, P, whatever, R, they told him P was for pass. And so he got out on the highway and the driver's ed teacher said, why don't you go ahead and pass this car? And he said, boom, threw it in park, you know, like, I don't know if it's true, but I'd like to think it is, you know, like, it makes a better story. Like, I was also told that the driver's ed teacher would routinely take you, like, by his house, and you'd sit outside, he'd go in and get a popsicle, right? Like, that's the kind of legend stuff, and that actually happened to me. He did. He went in, he offered me a popsicle, I'm like, no, I'm driving. You know, like, so, that makes me believe the other part, because that one was legend. So, anyway, on my 16th birthday, my parents drove me to the DMV, and I got my driver's license, and I was pretty excited to drive. For me, in my 16-year-old mind, it represented freedom. Like, it was kind of a rite of passage. It represented the opportunity to go and do what I wanted to do, to go places by myself without my parents having to drive me everywhere. You know, some of my friends got cars on their 16th birthday. I did not. That didn't happen for me. I drove a 1974 Ford van. It was my dad's vehicle. Three on a tree, literally. You know, remember that? Or I drove my mom's car, which is like a 1980s Chrysler Newport, which incidentally was the same as the local police cars where I grew up. And one time I accidentally pulled somebody over. I got messed up on my high beams, and I pulled somebody, and I just went by like, sorry about that. But the freedom that I thought I had with my driver's license, like open road, you know, you just have these visions of out on the open road. It didn't really work out like I thought. It wasn't like I now could go anywhere I wanted to go. I had complete freedom of where I wanted to do what I wanted to do and where I wanted to go. What I actually became was my parents' errand boy, right? Like, if my mom needed something from the store, oh, Dave, we need some bread. Yep. I'm there. You know, like, I was pretty excited about it because, if my dad needed to go somewhere now, all of a sudden I'm his chauffeur. And I didn't really mind it, right? Because I was excited to be driving and sometimes driving by myself down the store. So even though I had my license, my parents still had the authority to send me where they wanted me to go. If you're military, you know what I mean, right? Each year we see some of our military families transferred to different states, sometimes different countries. Typically, our Marines and those who work on Cherry Point get sent places like 29 Palms, Okinawa, Yuma, sometimes Quantico or Pendleton. You know, it's kind of a certain circle of places that people get to go or are asked to go or sent, right? And I don't know how much control you really have. I've certainly heard of families that PCS'd exactly where they were hoping they would get to go. And I've also heard stories of Marines saying, I didn't really want to go wherever, you know, but they go. One of the things I've always appreciated about our friends who serve in the military, particularly in the Marine Corps, is their readiness, like ready to go. Years ago, when we first moved here, 12 years ago or so, our Marines were more routinely deployed to places like Afghanistan and Iraq. And I don't know if that happens as much anymore, but typically they would go for at least 6 months, sometimes a year. And during that time, I don't think I ever met a Marine that wasn't ready to go. Okay, it's my turn. Step up. It's my turn. I want to deploy. I want that experience. I want to do my job. I want to go do what I was trained to do. When the job required it, they were ready to be sent. So I guess when you sign on to be a Marine, you're signing on to allow the Marine Corps to have that authority to send you wherever the Marine Corps needed you to go. See, throughout the Bible, God sends certain people to certain places to accomplish His will. In the New Testament, some of those called to go are called apostles. The word apostle found in 1 Corinthians is the Greek word apostolos, which literally means one sent forth or to send, from the root word stelo, which means to send. Now, there are a couple different kinds of apostles. There is a what I'll call a capital A apostle. These were the ones who were specifically set apart, who were predicted by Jesus, the ones who would go certain places. They were the ones who were with Jesus. There are some qualifications to being this kind of an apostle. Like, this is an actual office in the early church, right? So Jesus said, you're going to set apart another apostle. Acts chapter 1, they were replacing Judas, who had taken his own life after he betrayed Jesus. And, you know, there were certain requirements to being an apostle. Then there is just this sense that we are sent, those who are sent, which would be what I would call lowercase apostle. Does that make sense? So today we're talking a little bit about both, because I actually think that Paul was a capital A apostle. Special circumstances for Paul, which we can get into later, we'll talk about. It's a great conversation to have. And then guys like Apollos or Timothy were sent, right, lowercase a, to certain places. So if you have your Bible, let's kind of pick it up. I'm going to work our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with that as the backdrop, that sometimes God calls certain people to certain places to do His will, and we're going to talk about those things and what it means to be sent by God. Let's first look at chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You've begun to reign, and without us, how I wish you really had begun to reign so that we might also reign with you. So apparently, in Corinth, there were some, and we've talked about this. You know, Paul spends a lot of time kind of setting the table and correcting Corinth, the church in Corinth, because they were getting a lot of things wrong, and especially this idea that that they could be elevated or puffed up by associating themselves with maybe Paul over Apollos, or Apollos over Paul, or Peter over all of them. You know, apparently Corinth, there were some who were getting pretty full of themselves, right? He uses the word puffed up. Basically, Paul's saying, who do you think you are, right? They're finding all kinds of ways to elevate themselves. Some were saying they were following Paul, others Apollos. Some were taking what Paul and Apollos were teaching from the Old Testament. They were adding to it as though they had the authority to do so. I love what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. He says, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to the angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You're honored and we are dishonored. Right? The word Paul uses here in verse 9, when he says, we have been made a spectacle, it's the Greek word theatron, which is where we get the word theater. Right? Paul's saying, do you really want to be puffed up and put on display like we are? Do you really want to go through the theater? Do you want to be put on display as though in the same way we are? Because we're the ones who are being made a spectacle of, like the ones who are being ushered in the arena to be killed. Then he uses a little sarcasm. He says, we are fools for Christ. Oh, but you are wise. Right? You think so highly of yourselves, but we consider ourselves fools for the sake of Christ, but you think you're so smart. My dad would always say, son, you need to get your head screwed on straight. Right? Anybody ever hear that? I don't know that I've ever heard anybody else. I don't think I've ever heard anybody else use that terminology. It's a nice way of saying, you're wrong, right? Son, you're wrong. You're not getting it right because your viewpoint is skewed. And that's what Paul's saying to the church of Corinth. Get your head screwed on straight, right? You're using the message of Christ to puff yourselves up, but even we as apostles are being led out to be destroyed. Is that what you really want? Do you really want to be an apostle? Look at verse 11. He says, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands, and we are cursed. When we are cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. Is that really what you want? To be considered like we are, an apostle? Because we've been treated harshly and we try to respond in kindness. When persecuted, we just bear it. And when we're talked bad about, we bless those who say those things. We've become, Paul says, the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. You ever been embarrassed to put your garbage out? You know what I'm talking about? Like in the middle of the summer when it's over full and it smells really bad. Is it just me? Like, am I just odd? Like, I always sort of feel bad. I hate when I have to wheel out the trash at our house, and when I tip it, ours has wheels on one side. When I tip it, something always spills out from the garbage, and it always goes like right in my shoe. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like something that smells bad. Does that ever happen? I mean, it's just me. I know. I'm a moron. But there are times when our trash is so full or it smells so bad that I'm like, these guys that work for the city are going to pick up our trash, and they're going to be like, these are the grossest people that live in all of New Bern. You know, like I'm nervous about that. Paul says, you want to be like us? We're the smelly garbage that you don't want to be associated with. He goes on to say, verse 14, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm speaking to you like a father, because I'm your father in the faith. I lost my dad in 2016, and he was a good man. He loved the Lord. And we used to love to watch college football and basketball together. I remember in the fall when it would start to get cold, we'd work outside in the mornings, and sometime around 12 or 1 o'clock in the afternoon, you know, we'd kind of wrap up whatever we were doing. If we were cleaning up the yard, a lot of times we were splitting wood because we sort of heated part of our house with a wood stove. And I can remember coming in on those cold days in the fall. It's like one of my favorite memories of my dad and I. We would light a fire, get it kind of rolling a little bit, get some warmth coming off that, and we'd sit and watch college football for a couple hours. Just loved it. Just loved it. Later in 2016, I also lost my father-in-law. And I kind of remember thinking when my dad died in June that, well, at least I still have Bonnie's dad, who was also a good man, smart, loved to read and study and teach Sunday school at his home church. Both men were students of the Bible. And I do, I miss both of them. I miss talking to them and getting advice from them. There are so many times, and those of you who've lost a parent, you know, those are the times that you miss, right? Oh, I wonder what my dad would tell me to do about this. Because I loved him. I've trusted his advice. And I miss not only my dad, but Mr. Watson as well. But there's one thing that I'll never lose in my life from them. I won't have those conversations with them. I won't be able to sit down and watch football with my dad. I won't be able to talk Bible with my father-in-law. But there's one thing that I'll never lose in this life from both of them, and that's the example that they set for me. Paul says, remember my example and imitate me. Here's my take on what Paul's doing. He's trying to do everything that he can to move the people of Corinth, these Christian people in Corinth, towards Christ. He's correcting them. He's setting the example for them. He even sends one of his most trusted friends and sons in the faith to them. Look at verse 17. He says, for this reason I've sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. So Timothy, my son, literal son in the faith, he's going to remind you. I'm going to send him to you to remind you of my example, and better yet, he'll remind you of Christ, who is all of our example. And then finally here in the last part of chapter 4, Paul gets a little bit stern. Like, I love the way he kind of sets the table as a loving father, but also fathers sometimes have to be stern, don't they? Sometimes parents have to correct their children. And Paul says here in verse 18, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how those arrogant people are talking, but by what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? Who do you want me to be? You want me to come to you with the iron fist? You want me to come to you with the rod of discipline? You want me to come to you like a loving father that I am? You remember riding in the car with your parents? I know my sister and I would argue in the back seat, and there would be times when my dad would be driving and he's trying to get at us. You know what I'm talking about? And inevitably, it's like one of those moments I've even found myself, you know, you kind of joke about it, but it happens. You say it out loud. Do you want me to come back there? Like, you could stop, you know, like, let the car just keep going, and you're going to go back there and discipline them. That's kind of what Paul's saying. Don't make me come back there. I'll show you what power looks like. Truthfully, we owe a debt of gratitude to the apostles, both the capital A apostles and the lowercase a apostles, those whom God sent, who took the message, right? Jesus prayed for them think about this in John chapter 17, that they would carry this message out. John 17, 20 says, "My prayer is not for them alone," speaking of the apostles, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for that message. He prayed for those who he would send to this end, that we would receive the message, that all people everywhere would have the opportunity to hear the gospel. You see, our faith is dependent, completely dependent on their testimony. Without the witnesses of the world and voices of the apostles, we would not know about Jesus, right? Without the witness and voice of the apostles, we wouldn't have opportunity to hear the gospel. We know virtually nothing of Jesus without the apostles. Outside of the New Testament, there's very little evidence of who he was. Without the apostles, we would only know that he lived. Like, Jesus is a historical figure, shows up in other writings beyond the Bible. We would know maybe how many disciples he had, that's attested to by historians. We would hear tales told many years after the events occurred by storytellers. Like we would have just bits and pieces of who Jesus was if it weren't for the apostles. Jesus told the apostles in Acts chapter 1, he says, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, until to the very ends of the earth." You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And now we have seen that come true. Like other world religions, our faith is dependent on the testimony of first-generation followers. And in the case of the apostles, however, we see that their testimony is strengthened by their sacrifice. They were either telling the truth or they were telling bold-faced lies. Right? The nature of their testimony leaves no alternative. You know, some people will lie to gain certain things. Right? People will lie to gain fame. People will lie to gain fortune, to gain power. We see that in our world today. There are some who will do whatever they have to do to gain power or money. But during their life, the apostles gained neither. No fame, no fortune, no power. What they gained was hardship. Right? So their testimony, right? They didn't just bail when things got difficult. They kept telling the story. They kept being witnesses. They kept being eyewitnesses to what they had seen. They couldn't help but say. Back in verse 9, it says, "It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings." So why would God allow, even ordain the apostles of Christ to suffer so much? Because of how their sacrifice serves as a spectacle. It's an evidence to us and to the world. Why would you continually allow yourself to get beat up, to get persecuted, to go without food, without water, without place to live for a lie? They're not gaining power. They're not gaining fortune. They're gaining hardship. See, their sacrifice is a spectacle for our faith. It's an anchor point for us. Verse 11 says, "To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. We become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world." They hungered and thirsted. They were poorly clothed. They were beaten. They were homeless. They supported themselves. They blessed others when they were reviled. They endured when they were persecuted. When cursed, they blessed. And though they were made the smelly garbage of the world, they never lost faith. They never lost sight of their mission. Just listen about Paul's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. See, we owe our faith to men and women that answer God's call. We owe our faith to the men and women who were sent, whose testimony is strengthened by their sacrifice, who endured real hardship and even lost their lives so that the message of Jesus could go forward. It's amazing what these men and women did so that we could hear about Jesus. You know, not everybody that we come in contact with believes in Christ. Did you know that? Not everybody is convinced of the reality of who Jesus was and the sacrifice that he gave like we are. And maybe if you're here today and have some questions, I think it's valid. It's a big ask. Right? To think about who Jesus is and what we claim as Christians. But one of the reasons I believe is because none of those people bailed, or very few. Right? If I had not seen with my own eyes, I mean, would these apostles really have given their lives? Would they have gone through all that Paul describes here? That's just his life. Would they have been martyred after martyr after martyr for the name of Jesus if it was just made up? No, they stuck to it. And because of that, we owe them a debt of gratitude. And my question is this, what's our response? Well, first of all, I want you to believe. I want you to believe in the testimony if you haven't already done so. The witnesses of these people who were sent, who took the message, who are the reason why we're sitting here today, outside of Jesus, right? Outside of God and his plan through Jesus to bring salvation to this world. It's because of these men and women who put their lives on the line that we hear this testimony. The testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. They believed it. They staked their life on it. They gave their lives for it. They offered qualified and trustworthy eyewitnesses, their gospel, the gospel of salvation, which comes only through Jesus. So what is our response? First, I hope you believe that. Secondly, I want us to be inspired to imitate their example. See, I think too often we let little things hinder our response and our service. And honestly, when I think about what the early Christians and those who were sent, the apostles, what they endured, I'm sort of ashamed by how easy we have it. Right? The sufferings of the apostles are presented as a spectacle, not for their shame and not to put us to shame, but to inspire us to live like them. See, by God's authority, we are being sent. By the nature of who we are as Christians, the word Christian in the New Testament is the word ekklesia, and it means the called out ones. We're called out of this world and into God's service to be sent. We are to follow wherever he wants us to go and to take that message. And if we believe and are inspired by the apostles, then we should pass the message of Jesus along to someone else. That's the call. That's where God is sending us. We may not be capital A apostles, but we are all lowercase a, those who are being sent. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for how you have loved us. And God, I just pray this morning as we consider all that you've done for us and all those who have gone on before us, who have laid the foundation of the gospel, who have taken it upon themselves, the message, Lord, took serious that you were sending them, that you had the authority, you were sending them, and they took that message from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the world. So God, I just pray that we take up our commissioning to go and make disciples, to teach people about Jesus, to baptize them in your name, and then disciple them so that they might go and do the same. God, I just pray that we're inspired by how much these folks, these first Christians, those who were sent, by how much they loved you and believed in you, that they would endure what they did so that we might have opportunity to hear about Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. At sunset's on the